Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Oh, hey, everybody. This is Mike, but not Linda. Linda is still sick, and I would ask that you lift her up in prayer. You know, she feels really bad. She wants to come in, and I was really kind of impressed that from home, she is actually interacting with the people on Facebook Live as people are asking questions. I couldn't even keep up with it. That's one of the reasons why I love working with my wife, but it's really helpful to have someone else reading the text and keeping an eye on the feedback while I'm talking and then go back and forth. So she'll probably do that at home. Of course, when I left the house today, she was on her way back to bed. So we'll just see about that. Anyway, we have been looking at the topic of inreach. Remember, that's the second of a three-part topical that I'm looking at, of what I consider God's vision for the church, and therefore I use it as our vision for Calvary Chapel Eagle. It's upreach, inreach, outreach. Upreach is looking to God, seeking God, worshiping God, knowing God, serving God, a God-focused ministry. We have to be a God-focused church. Inreach, then, is once you are God-focused, it's God's will that you love one another and that you minister to one another. Isn't that one of the two greatest commandments? One is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second one, Jesus wasn't even asked, but he squeezed that in there. He says, and here's the second greatest, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, upon these two commands rest all the law and apostles, all law and prophets. And so here's the thing. Upreach comes first. Inreach, loving one another, particularly loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and the church. We've been looking at all of that, and we're going to continue today. Now, I am just getting distracted here because I'm trying to multitask sharing our feed. Hopefully, there'll be more being able to join us because I think I made the mistake at one point of accidentally setting my settings so that it's only a few friends could see the Facebook Live feed. Hopefully you're all able to see it. I see two people on right now. Okay, it looks like we'll be okay. All right, where was I going to go? Oh, I wanted to share. I did bring the church phone in, and I'm going to give you the number for that in a moment, not to call, but to text. And I realized looking at the church phone that there were two people who texted me yesterday, but I didn't have the church phone. I had it at home. And the first person kind of teased me. It was joking thing saying, why are you picking on Baptist? Those of you listened in yesterday, you realize I wasn't picking on Baptist at all. I was giving the Baptist denomination as an example of a good Christian denomination that does not believe in the current supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Aside from maybe teaching and evangelism, and there's certain gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts that they would consider are active today, but things like prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues and word of knowledge, word of wisdom, stuff like that, they may not necessarily hold to those things because they would claim that those things have passed away. So that was kind of a rib, but it seemed like it was a smiley, fun kind of comment. But here's one that I think is pretty important. Is we have somebody had texted in and asked about prophets, if there are prophets today and what they might look like. And so let me give you the number and give you the phone number of the church number that you could just text in on, and then I'll answer that question, and then I think we might even have a caller holding on standby. So let's take first things first. If you'd like to text the church phone, this is just if you want to text and not call in. Do not call this number. It's area code 208-206-2000. Nope, I'm giving the wrong way. It's area code 208, all right, but it's 891-2635. I actually have to look at the card because I never call the church phone. So I don't have it memorized. So it's area code 208-891-2635 if you want to text. And I'll try to multitask and keep an eye on that. Again, it's area code 208-891-2635. Now, I would prefer, if you have a question or comment, that you call in, as we do have a caller on hold right now. And that number is 208-377-3790. Again, the number to call in live if you want to talk to me in the radio station by way of question or comment, it's area code 208-377-3790. And I would ask Jay just to hold on there as he called in. But let me answer this text that I realize has been sitting on the church phone since yesterday. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets covered a whole lot of different things. Prophets would prophesy of the coming of the Lord. They would prophesy of coming disaster. They would prophesy of blessings or curses. And they would prophesy a specific or personal message either to the nation of Israel or to individuals. I really believe that there are still prophets today, but you have to be careful. You have to test the prophets because there could be a lot of wackos out there, okay? Let me see. Let me just read some of the Greek definitions as I look it up, and then I'm going to make some comments of my own. A prophet is a foreteller or an inspired speaker, or by extension, a poet or prophet. Now, I'm going to scroll ahead a little bit here because there were some things as I was looking through the Greek definition that I wanted to comment on. Let me just close this and just comment from my heart on this. I have encountered New Testament prophets, and I have encountered New Testament modern-day false prophets, and that's the thing. Number one, you test the prophets by if they are speaking according to the Word of God. Anything that somebody says to you when they're speaking by way of prophecy, and it contradicts what you already know to be the Word of God, then you just consider that a false prophecy, or maybe they just had too much pizza the night before. There is some grace you could give people, because there's times people think the Lord's given them a word and he hasn't, okay? You want to show some mercy, but let me tell you who believe that you are prophets, you want to be very careful not to just speak up, thus saith the Lord, and speak in the name of the Lord unless you absolutely are sure God is speaking to you and through you. I know there's been times the Lord has given me nudges. He's spoken to me. I felt like he's leading me one way or another. But honestly, true confession, I have been very, very careful not to say, thus saith the Lord. When I feel like the Lord has given me a prophetic word, there's been times I might say, you know, I really believe the Lord's laying on my heart. And then I'll say it. And then I'll say, you know, but test it. See if this is the Lord speaking to you. Because I don't ever want to be presumptuous and speak as a prophet when the Lord is not giving a prophecy. Now, here's another thing about current modern day gift of prophecy. The Bible will give you biblical truths, eternal truths, but you rarely, every now and then you'll find something that can very specifically apply to you, but it's not like going to tell me, Mike, I want you to go buy this house, or don't marry that person, or don't buy that car, or I want you to go to this church, not that church. You know, the Bible doesn't talk to you like that. It talks more in generalities. I hope you're following me here. But I would say somebody who has the gift of prophecy today can speak in a prophetic word to you or to me on some specifics of what the Lord has for you. Like I told you yesterday, I gave an example of a man who I believe had a prophetic gift, who when I was a young man, he pulled me out of an audience of a large church, had me stand up, and actually began to tell me things about my life that there's no way he would have known unless the Lord showed him. And then he began to say, you know, the devil has been trying to destroy your life, but God wants you to know that you are forgiven, because I was living in condemnation. I was dealing with some real guilt trips, thinking that I had lost my salvation. It was a big trip. And by the way, a lot of Christians deal with that. A lot of Christians go on guilt trips when they find certain scriptures and think, oh, I've done it. I've committed the unforgivable sin. I've lost my salvation. And that's a real trick of the devil to get well-meaning, God-loving Christians who have slipped into sin to believe that there's no hope for them. And so, of course, as a young Christian, I fell into that. I believed the lie, and it really messed me up. And on several different occasions, I received prophetic words that the Lord was trying to tell me, Mike, it's not true. You've sinned, but you're forgiven. And I love you, and I have a plan for your life. And gave me some real details that came to pass. I told you about the prophet who called me out of an audience of a large church. Let me tell you one more, and then we'll take this caller. An example, because I want you to realize that the gift of modern day prophet is important, but it has to be tested. And the advantage of it is it's personal. I don't believe a modern day prophet can or has the authority to give new revelation that hasn't already been revealed in the Bible, okay? Like changing doctrines, stuff like that, okay? Like I don't allow black people to be elders in our church, and then a few years later, a new prophecy, oh yes, black people can be elders. If you don't know who I'm talking about, the Mormon church has done that, and there's been a lot of false prophecy of different places that were going to be the capital of Mormonism, and then it was supposed to be somewhere else. And study, just go online and look it up. There's a lot of false prophecies in many of the cults. That's one of the marks of a cult. The Jehovah's Witnesses have made false prophecy. The Mormons have made false prophecy because they claim to be modern day prophets. Now, that's not the kind of prophecy I believe is active today, bringing new revelation, new truth. Truth is truth, and it doesn't change, okay? God doesn't say, I don't accept black people, and then he says, I do accept black people. All races have always been loved by God, even though the Jews are the chosen people, and that's a whole other alley to run down, okay? Here's the thing, what was I going to tell you? Oh, but the personal prophecy. You just can't get, there's times you really need to hear from the Lord. There's times you really need to hear from God, and you can't just find, you know, you could read your Bible and find general truths. Let me give you the second example before we take our caller. When I was going through that trouble of feeling like I've lost my salvation, feeling like God has rejected me, feeling just beyond hope, we were newlyweds, and I kept bugging my wife, I want to go to church tonight. I think it was a Wednesday night. I said, I want to go to Calvary Costa Mesa. That was that was Mecca back then. That was, matter of fact, I don't think there was very many other Calvary chapels around. We got saved and got walking with the Lord when there was only one Calvary chapel. And I think by this time there may have been a few others, and we were probably attending the one in Downey by then. But I so much wanted to hear from the Lord. And I says, honey, I really want to go to church. And that was quite a drive. It was maybe a 30-40 minute drive to Calvary Costa Mesa, but she accommodated me. She put up with so much when I was going through that time. I remember one time I was just sure that God didn't forgive me, and I was going to hell. In the morning, I got up and went to the bathroom, and she had written in the bathroom mirror, "You're forgiven, stupid." You know, she had her own special way of ministering to me. Anyway, we went down to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And during the worship leader led in a time of worship is real, real special. And then after the time of worship, before the worship leader left stage, he says, I have one more song to do, but before I leave the stage, there's something heavy on my heart I want to share. I want to share a verse with you, and it's Psalm 32. And it was, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And I'm going, yes, yes. And then he went on. He says, the reason why I feel the Lord wants me to share this is because there's somebody out there right now who's been going through some extreme condemnation, and you feel like there's no hope. You feel like God has rejected and abandoned you. You feel like you're not forgiven, but God wants you to know that he has forgiven you, and there's a future and a hope for you. Again, that verse was Psalm 32, it's a chapter, I'm trying to remember the exact verse, but it says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And boy, did I need to hear that. I really needed to hear from the Lord on that, and he spoke personally to me, Okay. So I hope you're seeing what, at least how I would define a modern day New Testament gift of prophecy is somebody who can have a prophetic word for you that is just what you needed to hear. That's personal from the Lord, giving you what you need to hear that you can't just read it from the Bible. It's not going to say, Mike, you're going through condemnation and I want you to know you're forgiven. Anyway, yes, I know some of you out there right now, you're thinking you could have found that in the Bible. All you had to do is turn to Psalm 32 yourself. Yeah, but there's something about having somebody come up to you and say, you know what, I really feel like the Lord's given me a word for you, and here it is. And if you can't receive that, if you have a hard time with that, okay, that you just need to pray about it, bring it between you and the Lord. You can't call that unbiblical. You can't call that heretical, okay? So anyway, that's my answer to the question. And I see there's more being written up here, but I can't read it right now because I'm not good at multitasking, and we do have a caller. Maybe I'll answer that question later or tomorrow. So we do have Jay, who's been patiently waiting online. Jay, are you there?
I'm here, yes.
All right, so you got a question or comment for us today.
Well, I have a question. I saw your Facebook picture and noticed that you've had quite a few posts and been married for quite a few years. And I noticed that a lot of friends that I've had that have been born again and are Christian have faced divorce and whatnot. And with Valentine's looming and whatnot, what is the success for being married 10, 20, 30, 40 years? I mean, even those that have gone to church or say that they're church-going Christians end up being divorced.
Right. It's true. So you're asking more like statistics, statistically?
Well, I mean, what makes it a marriage work, you know, when you see 10, 20, 40 years? I mean, what keeps it fresh, you know, and alive?
Right. Okay, well, I'm really, really glad you called and asked that question, especially as we're approaching Valentine's Day. I've got a short answer and I've got a long answer. Let me give you the short answer first. The short answer is it doesn't matter what you know. It matters what you do. Okay? You could know the truth, but you need to practice the truth. There's a lot of, you know, as you already said, divorce is even rampant in the Christian church. I don't think, last time I looked at the statistics, I don't think the divorce rate is much better in the church or those who call themselves Christians as it is in the world. It's bad all over the place. And more, divorce is just the permissible, acceptable way out. And so the short answer is, it's more than knowing the right thing to do. It's more than knowing what the Bible says. It's practicing the Bible, putting your faith into practice. And so I really think it's important. I'm looking up here, and it seems like my wife already texted. She goes, yay, it's all about Jesus. And the truth is, let me just take our marriage as an example. And we're coming up on 45 years, and we did have some really rough years. You know, I would tease her. I told her, you know, we've been married 45 years, and it's been the best 38 years of my life.
You know, because
we had some rough years. We did. I'd say the first six or so, we actually were considering divorce. We're fighting over the whole divorce concept. And for a long time, the only thing that held us together is, you know, I was committed to make the marriage work. We married young, Jay. I mean, she was 17 years old, okay? I was 20. And we had to get court permission to get married. And so we got married, and, you know, I really wanted to make the marriage work. But I was still a kid, even though I was 20. I had a lot to learn. And I robbed the cradle with her. So she, you know, she really didn't know who she was yet. She was still growing. And so first of all, we didn't want to get a divorce because we knew it was against God's will to get a divorce, but that's not enough to make you have a happy marriage. You know, that'll just stop you from signing the papers. And eventually, the Lord got a hold of each of our lives individually that we decided, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to obey the Lord. And a quick little story, I wish she was here to tell it, but I know we had already even agreed. Okay, I told her, look, if you want to divorce me, then that's up to you. But I'm committed to make this marriage work. But if you want to divorce me, as far as I'm concerned, the only reason we have a house is is for our marriage. And so you can have the house, you can have everything. I mean, I was just going to give everything up because I felt like I'll go live in a commune. I was really kind of connected in those days with the Last Days Ministries with Keith Green. I was ready to just move away in a commune. There's a whole other story there. But anyway, she was actually going for it. She was out and about looking for a job. She was on different job interviews and looking for places, looking for, you know, what her options were. And she actually, almost with a bad attitude, she says, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you one more chance. You know, like God said, please give me a chance. She says, I'll give one more chance. I'm going to work at this marriage. What do you want me to do? And she really felt very clearly that the Lord had impressed upon her heart, you go ask your husband that question. And so she came home that day, and I remember that day. It was not a wonderful, soft, ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey response. She came up to me. She goes, okay, I told the Lord I'm going to give this marriage one more chance. What do you want? I mean, that's pretty much how she came to me. And there's a long story behind this, but I was involved in convalescent ministry. I was involved doing different things for the Lord. And I could have asked for a lot of crazy things, but what came to my mind, what came out of my mouth was, I want you to come to the convalescent ministry with me. Because my life was serving God. And the only ministry I was actually active in at that time was going to visit old folks, playing my guitar and ministering to them and trying to point them to Jesus. And I just felt like I want my wife to come with me and seek and serve God. And that was probably one of the worst things I could have asked, because in her growing up, you just don't hang out with those. You don't go to those places where it smells and people, you see how bad people are in their old age and their senility. And I mean, they were urinating on themselves. There were puddles on the floor. It was not a pleasant environment. It wasn't like some of the nice retirement homes around here or independent living. It was a convalescent home. It was bad. Okay. So she did. She came with me, and the Lord, after a couple of weeks of it, the Lord broke her heart and got her eyes off of herself and onto look at these poor people. She fell in love with these folks. We began to minister together. And that was just the start of the Lord breaking both of our hearts and molding us together, and we began serving the Lord together. We start bringing our children into these homes, and our children learn to love the old folks in there, and we modeled ministry. And so all that story, just to tell you, it's got to start somewhere, and where it should eventually lead is that two people committing to serve the Lord together with their life, not two people saying, what can you do for me? How can you serve me? You need to make me happy. I mean, that was what was destroying our marriage in the first place, is that kind of attitude of, I'm not getting this from you, and you should be doing this for me. And that's what destroys marriages. But I'd say what really builds a marriage is when two people get to the place where their eyes are on the Lord, like Linda just texted on there, it's all about Jesus. You put your eyes on the Lord, and then you commit that you're going to serve the Lord together. Your life together is not going to be all about what I can get and what you should do for me. It's going to be about serving God. And then that also leads to an attitude of service towards one another. And so, you know, it didn't happen overnight, but as time progressed, we began to learn how to serve one another. I mean, my goodness, if you could go into a convalescent home in a smelly, terrible environment where there's abuse going on, I mean, I could tell you some stories. And we got our eyes off of ourselves and cared about others who are hurting worse than us. Then why can't you, of course, if you could do that, why can't you love one another? Why can't you serve one another? So the short answer, you know, it's not just knowing the right things, it's doing the right things. But the long answer is you need to develop the focus of your life should be on serving the Lord, on living for Him, and serving the Lord together. And so I know, Jay, last time I talked to you, you called in and said that you're engaged, right? How soon is your marriage? Coming up quickly?
Well, I'm looking at marriage counseling right now. And good. I'm trying to fit that in my schedule, and I'm planning for June 1st right now.
All right. Very good. Very good. I'd recommend that if at all possible with your schedule, that the two of you could find a way to serve the Lord together. And, you know, there's so many different avenues, both both daring and safe. You know, you could be ushers at the church. You know, I think you did say you're starting as much as you can. You try to plug into a church, but you're working on Sundays. Was that the case?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a problem because it's hard to serve the Lord at a church when you can't make it to church on Sunday. You know, but you got to find something. Even, you know, the convalescent ministry thing, Jay, I wasn't even doing that necessarily through the church. I was finding my own places. I'd ask the activity director if I could come in and sing some songs and read some verses. And I think there were like 5 or 6 different homes I was going into. I don't want to exaggerate. I'm trying to think how many there were. But eventually, my wife and I, we would go to 2 or 3 of them together weekly with the kids. And you could call, kind of listen home. Ask your fiance what she'd like to do. You know, honey, I'd really like to try to find a way that together we serve the Lord, get our eyes off ourselves, and get it onto serving God. What kind of things would you like to do? You know, if you were able to make it to church on Sunday, and I'll say this for our other listeners, you could always teach Sunday school together or usher, greeters. There's so many things if you could make it regularly on Sundays. If you can't, that shouldn't stop you from, you know, trying to find, even if the church you belong to has a serving seniors ministry, ask them, is there an old folks home we could go into and do something? Is there a way we could serve during the week? And they could probably give you some direction. I just say, find a way to serve the Lord together. And I know everyone's different. Some couples really just, they get up early in the morning, they have devotions together, they pray together. Linda and I, we've never had a good success of just having our devotions together. We like to have our devotions separately, and then maybe later on in the day, we'll just naturally share with one another what the Lord's showing us in our devotional time. But we've always felt that was a little bit forced and legalistic to say, okay, at 8 o'clock every morning, we're going to read our Bibles together and pray. For some couples, that works really good. For us, it was kind of forced. Now, another thing is, we found books about having a successful marriage and having good relationship. And we used to read books together. Like, we would take turns. I'd read it out loud one night. Now, for us, this was after we got married, so we'd read it at night in bed. I'd read to her, and she'd read to me, and we'd talk about it, and that was helpful. So in your situation, you might even want to find a book. Like, there's a great book, Love and Respect. I don't know if you've heard about that. There's a video series. You could probably watch it all for free on YouTube right now. But you find go ahead.
I've actually, Tony Evans is what I've been reading.
Okay. See, you find something that ministers to you and then share it with her and have spiritual dialogue together. Have ways where you share some of the things that the Lord's doing in your life, because I think a real important thing for any Christian woman, she wants to have a spiritual head, a spiritual leader, a man in her life who's going to direct her to the Lord and talk Jesus with her, you know? And so that's one of the greatest foundations you could lay in your marriage. As you begin to share the spiritual truths with her, things that you're excited about, things that you're encouraged by in the scripture, and share those verses with her, and make sure that your relationship is built solidly upon the Word of God. And of course, ultimately, you want to find a way that you could serve God together by way of some kind of volunteer ministry, and I'm not sure how that would fit, but you got to seek the Lord, let him show you that. I hope I'm answering your question. Does that help?
It does.
Okay, very good.
So,
well, you know, keep us in touch along the way. I you didn't start your premarital yet, the premarital counseling?
I'm going to look into getting that set up soon, hopefully. So I found one, and that's the does premarital counseling. I just got to talk to her and work her schedule in and hope for the best.
Right.
So.
All right, my friend. Well, thanks for calling. And, you know, I take that as from the Lord, that it's an opportunity to share a little bit about a solid foundation for relationships and dating and in marriage. So God bless you, Jay.
Thank you.
All right. Well, folks, I hear the music. That's the first half of our program. And if you listen carefully, the station break is going to give you the number to call, and you could call in. It's not over yet. We got another half to go. See you in about 30 seconds. And then watch what Jesus does.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise, radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. Mike and Linda will be right back. Look Up was recently extended to a full hour from 2:30 to 3:30 every Monday through Friday. Mike and Linda want to help you apply God's Word to your everyday life. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions about what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you would like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now here's Mike and Linda.
All right, Mike and Linda. Well, Linda is here in spirit. Matter of fact, I did see she's online and she's watching at home with Facebook Live, and she's making comments. So I love you, honey, and I hope you just rest up and get better quickly. I do see other comments. I'm seeing specifically about the divorce rate. Bobby writes, divorce in the church goes down dramatically when you add in a few more factors, like do you pray together daily? Do you attend church together? Do you read the Bible together? When your answer is yes to these questions, divorce rate goes down to less than 1%. Now, I'm not sure if she's got statistics on that, that's actually accurate, or her estimation, but that is... I really believe that when your foundation is Jesus Christ and you're solid Bible believers and solid Bible livers, you're living the Word, that makes a big difference. Like I said, my short answer was, it's not enough just to know the right thing, but you got to do the right thing. And so if you know how to love your wife, matter of fact, one of the things my wife and I used to do, we did a lot of years of marriage counseling. And in marriage counseling, we would do what we call a love list. And I'll give you this for free because some of you married couples might want to try this. Part of the homework we would give for couples is I would tell the guy, for instance, okay, I want you to make a list of 10 ways you need to be loved. Okay, like I need touch, or I need compliments, or it makes me feel loved when you cook me meal, when I come home from work and I've got dinner waiting for me. These are the things that make me feel loved. Okay, now they're not demands, but I would have each partner in the marriage write a list of 10 ways 10 things that make me feel loved. Let's put it that way. Okay. And this way it gives the other person some ideas, because you know what? I mean, some people, let's say physical touch or sexual activity isn't the first thing that a lot of women think of when they, as a matter of fact, when all the years I've done this, that's usually not on the top of a woman's list. What makes me feel loved is when you want to have sex with me. Okay. That can often be the top of the list for guys. Okay. But that's not the top of the list for girls. Surprised? I hope you married people understand that shouldn't be a surprise to you. And so here's the thing. Let's use that as an example. If the man thinks, well, number one for me, I need to be touched. I need sex. And so he wants to show his wife love. And so he pursues her and aggressively goes after her looking for sex. And she's thinking, no, the number one thing I need is just for you to talk to me and be nice to me. And instead of being nice and talking, he just wants to get busy, you know. That will turn her off and that will shut her down. And you're not going to have a very good sex life, okay? There's a lot of things that'll affect in your marriage. And so the reason why we would do this love list is so that, for instance, the guy, after we go through this list together, the four of us, the guy would realize, ooh, the number one thing on my wife's list, she wants to be appreciated, or she wants to be talked to. She wants me to ask her, how was your day and what's going on in your life? And that's usually around the kinds of things that takes place in these counseling appointments. As a matter of fact, I'm seeing my wife is writing here with the list, put them in order of importance. Thanks, hon. Yeah, we'd always say, what's number one on your list? What's number two on your list? What's number three, in that order? Usually, can I tell you, all we have to do is get through the first three, maybe five, but usually the first three on the list for each person. And we've got enough to work on to keep us busy, okay? But the reason why we do this love list, or the way when we used to do a lot of marriage counseling, was because it should be, for one thing, an eye-opener, an educational thing. Like, wow, I didn't know. I thought what made you feel loved is when I jump your bones. You know, no, that's not what makes your wife feel loved. She wants to be respected, appreciated. She wants to feel cared for. She wants to feel safe, and on and on. And it may vary with each person. But when you go through this love list, and I'll tell you, if you want to do it at home, tell your wife or tell your husband, let's write down the top five things. 10's too much, okay? Let's take the top five things that make me feel loved and don't talk about it. Let's just write it down, and then tomorrow let's go through the list and we'll try to guess each other's list. And that's what we do. I'd say don't share it with one another. And when we'd get together the following week, following up on that, we'd say, okay, you didn't talk about this list, did you? No. Okay, I'd always go to the guy first. What do you think is number one on her list? What makes her feel loved? And I'm telling you something, folks, 99% of the time, the guy is wrong, okay? 99% of the time, the guy, sometimes he doesn't even pick anything that's on her list, and she's got 10, okay? But he might get one of the things, and I'll say, is that on your list? And she says, yeah. Where is it? Well, that's number 8, okay? So here's the thing. We shoot over each other's head too often. We try to love each other in the way that we need to be loved, or the way we want to be loved, rather than finding out, well, how does my wife need to be loved? I'll tell you right now, my wife, her number one thing is appreciation. When she knows she's appreciated, when she knows I appreciate what she's doing and all that she does, and that goes a long way. There's other things on the list, but that's number one for her, okay? And when she feels taken for granted and not appreciated, then our relationship is going to start deteriorating. Okay. So that might be a fun little list that you could go over with your spouse or your fiance of, say, let's do a little project here. Let's make a love list. And I'd say, let's just do 5. Let's write the top 5 things that make me feel loved in that order. What's number 1, what's number 2, like that. And then after you're finished with the list, talk about it. You'd be surprised, guys. You're going to have a schooling, okay? Because I tell you, almost every time I did this, very rarely did the guy get it right. If you got a guy who gets it right and guesses her list all the way through, you got a special, special guy, okay? Because guys are kind of clueless. You know, we usually just think we're one-track minded. And we need an education to really understand what it takes to love our wives. Okay. So anyway, hopefully that's making sense. But there's one more thing I want to say about that love list before I get off the topic. The most dangerous part about doing that homework was, and I would always tell the couple, this is a wonderful tool to help your marriage. This is a wonderful tool to help you love one another, to help you understand what it takes to make the other feel loved. But it's also a very dangerous thing to do, because after we finish going through this series, after we finish a couple weeks of counseling, and you know what it takes to love your wife, you know what it takes to love your husband, because we've made it abundantly clear, we've gone through the list and discussed it in detail, and you don't do it, what you're saying is, I know what you want, but you're not going to get it. What you're saying is to your spouse or your fiance is, I know what makes you feel loved, but you're not going to get that from me. If that's what happens in a premarital situation, I'd say get out now, because it's not going to work, because this is the best it's ever going to be. If you got a fiance who's treating you, who's thinking like that, okay? If you're in a marriage situation and your husband knows what it takes to make you feel loved but refuses to do it, that is a death knell to a marriage. That is what will create or cause marriages to fall apart, because then what's this woman going to be thinking? He knows. We've gone through counseling. We've talked about it. I've explained to him why that's important to me. He knows what I need to feel loved, and he refuses to do it. And then a woman in that situation could very easily give up hope. I don't know where it could go from there, depending on the fortitude of the woman, depending on how committed that wife is to holding on to the Lord and keeping the marriage together. Because I've seen Christian marriages fall apart when they get to that place, when they realize, you know what, this is all it's going to ever be, and it's never going to go any further, and my husband just doesn't want to work on this marriage, or my wife just doesn't want to work on the marriage. Now, again, backing up to the story I told you about my marriage, there was a time when Linda would openly tell you, because we were young, like I said, we got married, she was 17 years old. And so, you know, there was a time when she didn't want to work on the marriage. But as soon as she did, as soon as she opened up and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord says, go ask your husband. And she asked me and I told her, and she started coming to the convalescent ministry with me, and the Lord began working in her heart. Everything changed from there. And that began a pattern of us working in ministry together in every phase of life, from our 20s to now we're both in our 60s. I don't know. I hope she don't mind me telling you that. But, you know, all of our years, now we look back and we went from convalescent ministry together to we spent a number of years in movie ministry where we would show Christian movies at the church. She'd run the soundboard and the kids would help with the projector and different things. We made ministry a family thing, to concert ministries when I would hire in bands and I would do the message after the concert, and she would help provide meals for the bands, and she would do public relations stuff with all the band members and their wives if they were there. From that point on, from junior high ministry to high school ministry to missions, when I was in missions, she was the missions secretary. And she stepped up and learned how to book tour groups. I mean, not necessarily tours, mission trips. But she became like a travel agent for the church, that when I was responsible to do mission work, she was booking all of the flights and all of the travel arrangements for the missionaries. And so, you know what? That is a wonderful, wonderful life as we look back. And I would encourage each and every one of you not to copy us, but to find a way to work as a team. Find a way to serve the Lord together. You know, it breaks my heart. Every now and then I'll run into somebody who's a Christian, and I'm telling them, you know, oh yeah, my wife and I, we work together. And we work out of the home right now. And matter of fact, I can't think of how a time when she wasn't my secretary one way or another. When I worked 7 years at Calvary Chapel Boise and 20 years at Calvary Chapel Downey and all the different things I've done, she always did something as a partner in helping me out. And anyway, where was I going with this? I was going to tell you the story that when I tell people, my wife and I, we work together. We're always together. I mean, we work out of the home when I do appointments. If it's counseling appointments, especially marriage, I try to get my wife involved with it. We are a team. But I've had Christian men tell me, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't work with my wife. Well, that's a shame. That breaks my heart to hear that. That you couldn't work. I couldn't spend that much time with my wife. Well, something's wrong then. You know, and I know there's different personalities and different, you know, working brains. We're all different. But I think that God's ideal for marriage is that you like to spend time with your wife or your husband. There's nobody I'd rather spend time with than Linda. As a matter of fact, I've been telling folks around here as I come into the radio station and she's sick today, I don't like doing this without her. Hopefully I'm filling the time okay, and we're covering the topics, and we're helping. Hopefully there's people out there who's being ministered to by what I'm sharing. But I would much, much rather having her sitting across from me, and she's always got something to say that I didn't think of. You know, I mean, that's another advantage, is working as a team in marriage. You may be brilliant at what you do, but I tell you something, adding the female brain, the female brain, the male brain, we're wired differently, okay? And there's always something, whether in counseling or on the radio, that my wife catches something that I didn't catch, or thinks of something that I didn't think of, or looks at something at an angle that I didn't see it at that angle. And so I think it really multiplies our ministry and makes our ministry much more effective, because as a team, we will be much more effective and catch things that we wouldn't have if we were doing ministry individually. Now, we also do ministry individually. You know, there's times I'm doing ministry without her in the church, and there's times she'll teach a Bible study, women's study, and I'm not there. That's okay. You know, I think we're not glued at the hip. But it's just wonderful when you, I think God's ideal for marriage is that you like hanging out together. You like serving the Lord together. It just freaks me out when I hear about married couples who don't go on vacations together. Oh yeah, her schedule's different than mine, and so she goes on vacation and visits her sister for a couple weeks, and then I go on vacation. I go hunting for a couple weeks, and that does, to me, I just think there's something's not right there when you go on vacations separately. So anyway, that's my soapbox I'm jumping on right now. I there's no one I'd rather take a vacation with. There's nobody I'd rather do ministry with. There's nobody I'd rather have sitting across from me in the studio, and she's not here today, than my wife. So hopefully get you thinking, if nothing else. Let's see, somebody else wrote in Facebook, I could spend all day with my wife, but if I say the wrong thing to her, she'll cut me in my sleep. That's funny. So that is motivation to be nice. It's, I don't know if you guys have heard of the video series. Now I'm going blank. It's, by Grunger, Mark Grunger. I'm totally blanking out, but there's a great video series. The pastor's Mark Grunger, and it's really good about just marriage and understanding the male brain, the female brain, and how we're different. I'd highly recommend it, and I'll tell you what video series it is as soon as it comes to me. That's another reason it's good to have her. Oh, laugh your way to a better marriage. My wife just texted in there, laugh. I needed a kickstart, hon. Thanks. So it's Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. And you could catch most of those on YouTube for free. I think it's only the last session that is not available on YouTube for some reason. And it's actually the session on sex. But he does an excellent job of covering how our brains are wired differently. And even his last session is The Key to Incredible Sex. So that might give you some motivation to want to watch it. Anyway, it's Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, Mark Grunger. There you go. Linda is writing it up there right now. Okay, let's see how much time we have here. Time is a ticking, but I do want to summarize what we covered yesterday when we're talking about the topic of inReach. I guess today's hour, mostly when we're going to title it, we'll title it mostly about marriage, okay? But we're talking about inReach in the church. And we're looking at Acts 2:42 is where we left off, that they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And that is really kind of like the core focus of discipleship. I told you yesterday that disciples will constantly devote themselves to these things. You're devoted to worshiping God together. A disciple is devoted to studying the Bible, but also studying the Word of God with other Christians. A disciple of Christ is somebody who loves to pray with other Christians. And can I tell you, when it comes to praying, one of the secrets I learned long ago, I'm not one of those guys who I could say, okay, I'm going to just go in my prayer closet and I'm going to pray for a couple hours. I will run out of things to say in 15, 20 minutes. But if I go to a prayer meeting and say there's a number of people there and we're having prayer, we could easily go a half hour to an hour when you're praying with other Christians. Because when you're by yourself, your mind wanders, you're all over the place. When you're in a prayer meeting with other Christians and others are praying, and you could say, yeah, Lord, I agree with that. Yeah, bless that person, heal that person. And it helps you stay focused and keep moving. But I know that there's been times in my life where I would try to just either get up early in the morning or lock myself in a prayer room and just pray by myself. And I would have to bring my guitar, so I'd end up worshiping the Lord or something, because I get distracted. Before you know it, I'm thinking about other things, and I got off course. Okay, so that's an advantage of praying together. Acts 2:42, they continually devoted themselves to prayer together. So if you have a hard time praying and you're thinking, you know, I wish I could improve my prayer life. Start attending some prayer meetings. That'll help. Because even if you don't say things out loud, you could at least be thinking, yeah, Lord, I agree with that. And I pray for that person. And I agree with that request. And prayer meetings really help you in your prayer life. Okay. A disciple also is continually devoting themselves to fellowship. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you want to find other disciples and you want to hang out with them. And so it's really advantageous to be a part of a small group or part of a church group. You know, like we were talking to Jay earlier today, and because of his work, he's a truck driver. He misses a lot of church. I do believe in Christian radio. I believe in YouTube, and I believe God uses all these things and internet. But, you know, there's something very, very special. That's unlike anything else, when you could actually live in person, get together with other disciples, share your heart with one another, pray with one another, encourage one another. That's what fellowship looks like. Fellowship isn't just getting together for your weekly card game or whatever. You know, I like to get together and play games or watch movies, and that's all fun too, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is when you get together with other disciples of Christ for the purpose of encouraging one another in the faith, for the purpose of growing in the faith. And finally, the last thing we're talked about, and we talked about it just a few moments ago when we talk about marriage, is serving God together. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, find ways to serve the Lord and find ways to serve the Lord with other Christians. Okay? Now, there are some things I wanted to talk about, but I'm looking at, I know I'm just going to be able to break into it, and the music's going to start, but let's just see. I'll see how far I could get. Because one of the things I wanted to talk about today, which we had other topics that I think were just as important that we got to address, is what it means to be Spirit-led. Because, you know, one of my prayers, and I hope it's one of your prayers, is I always say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and help me to be led by your Spirit. I mean, what does it mean to be Spirit-led? Now, earlier I was talking about the gift of prophecy and spiritual gifts, and I know a lot of people, when you think about Spirit-led, they just think about spiritual gifts. Oh, he's really Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit speaks to him. He's Spirit-led. The Spirit speaks through him. Now, that could be a part of it, but I would say the primary thing about being Spirit-led, when you want to look in the Bible, as a matter of fact, I would say type in, if you've got a Bible software program, type in led by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, you know, type in some key phrases and see what comes up. Let me give you an example. If you type in led by the Spirit, you'll be drawn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. And the first point I want to make is that if you want to be led by the Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to do to lead you is to lead you in holiness. The Holy Spirit doesn't just lead you in, go here and talk to that person and go there and do this and give a track to that person. Now, I know the Lord can do that. I know that the Lord can. And as a matter of fact, I've even seen people who weren't necessarily always walking right. Sometimes, you know, their walk is kind of sloppy, and yet the Lord can use them. Thank God that God uses imperfect people. Amen. I mean, thank the Lord that God could use somebody who's not perfect, right? You know why God uses imperfect people? Because that's the only options he has. There's nobody's perfect. Nobody's got their act together 100%. But when it comes to being led by the Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit is going to do is lead you in holiness. Let me read that text I was just referring to and show you what I mean. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, Paul writes, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Listen to this last verse here, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, here's an interesting concept. I don't know if you grew up in Pentecostal circles or not, but I've had some influence with Pentecostals and Charismatics, and in a way I relate to them in many ways because I believe in the gifts today. But quite often, people will quote that verse, Romans 8, 14. As many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I don't know what they're thinking, but I don't think they're thinking holiness. But that's what the context says. In Romans 8, 12 through 14, we're told that you could live according to the flesh, be driven by the flesh and follow the desires of the flesh, or you could be led by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh, say no to the evil desires of the flesh. And then it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Could I tell you just openly right up front, if you're going to, if you want to be led by the Spirit and you want to be Spirit filled, you want to walk with the Lord, the number one way that the Holy Spirit wants to lead you is to lead you out of sin, away from sin, away from being directed and driven by your body appetites, but towards instead walking in the Spirit, which means doing spiritual things and saying no to carnal, fleshy, sinful things. Now, hopefully that will also lead you to do things like witnessing and teaching the word and, you know, everything from evangelism to maybe even prophetic gifts. That's all good. That's being led by the Spirit too. But I'll tell you where it starts. It starts by putting to death the deeds of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let me read that text to you one more time. Therefore, brethren, Romans 8, 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, do you see what the Bible is clearly teaching, folks? One of the first signs of someone who's Spirit-led, you know, walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, is that they've learned to say no to sin. They've learned to say no to their fleshy desires, and they've learned to say yes to God, okay? Let me read another, as time permits. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now that last line in there, it's because Galatians was written to people who were all hung up on the way to get right with God is to keep the law of Moses, and that's how you find favor in God's sight, and that's how you get right and stay right. But what Paul is saying in Galatians 5 is it's all about walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means putting to death the sinful nature. Now, I hear the music. We're going to have to pick up here with a little bit more explanation tomorrow. But thanks for listening. I trust the Lord has spoken to you. God bless.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in His wonderful face. I want to grow.